It's great to be with you. I hope you had a great 4th of July. It's great to be back together in God's house to worship Him. The Lord is so amazing. My brother Daniel, he has strep throat, so he's not here this morning. He's hopefully, God willing, he's healing, he's mending, and he's just taking a little break. He's probably live streaming. Daniel, we love you. We miss you. And you guys can tell him that too. If you feel that way, he's probably watching right now. Or you could give him a round of applause. Yeah, for sure. But I think it's so amazing how, you know, our worship team, just on a whim's notice, they can be notified that their leader won't be here, and they can just step in so fluently and so smoothly. And I don't know about you guys, but I've had a little bit of a rough just couple of days. There's different things going on in my own life. Too much dairy last night, things like that, you know, just too much going on. And I come in here, my printer wasn't working, and I felt like the Holy Spirit was telling me, you don't need your notes, don't even try. I didn't listen. I printed to the secretary's printer anyways and probably won't even look at him. But, you know, there were things going on. I missed the first song, and I come in and Georgie on the keys, he's singing, and I was just, you know, instantaneously brought before the presence of the Lord. I don't know if you guys felt that way, but there was such a presence here of the Lord through the worship service. And then it just continued as Alicia sang the next song, and then Michael's voice was just like an angel's voice in that last song. So blessed we are to have a worship team the way that we do. Listen, the Bible says that let another man praise thee, not your own lips. So we're allowed to give shout outs. We're allowed to say that we love the giftings and the anointings of the people that are among us. You know, we shouldn't do it of ourselves necessarily, but of other people. So I just want to tell the worship team, whoever's in here, Steve, Stevie, Chris, Tim, all you guys, we love you. We appreciate you guys. You're so dynamic to this church. Because I have been to other churches, and most Sundays I'm here, but I have visited other churches, and I have preached at other churches, and you know, you always want a worship team, number one, that loves God, that understands that we're not a rock band, we're not here to draw attention. But it is really important that that worship team is skillful. Because they're not to be a distraction. I mean, they're to lead us to the presence of the Lord. And if they're not good, we're not going to be able to worship. We're going to be thinking, man, they're not good. And so so when you have a worship team that is good and loves God preemptively, I mean, you're really blessed. So I just hope you all know how blessed you are to worship the Lord with our church, our church band here. We're really privileged to have you guys. We love you. We don't take you for granted. So let's open our Bibles this morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. Daniel said to me on Friday, bro, are you going to finally finish this chapter? And God willing, yes, I am this morning. We'll handle just five verses here, the closing five verses here in this portion of Scripture, Matthew 22, verse 41 through 46. My title is a phrase that is going to be in the text this morning. It's, what think ye of Christ? What are you going to do with Christ? Who do you say that he is? And it's amazing the songs that we just sing. They go hand in hand with the text. Let's read these verses collectively. Please follow with your eyes as I read out loud. I think it has a greater effect when you do that. If you didn't bring a Bible, they'll be on the screen, I think, behind me here as I begin to read. Matthew 22, beginning in verse 41. Let's read these verses collectively. It says this, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus now is going to ask them a question. Hey, if you've been with us the last few weeks, he's been getting drilled, Jesus. The Herodians have tried to catch Jesus in a trap with their questioning. The Pharisees, they have tried to catch Jesus in a trap with their asking of him of different things. You know, whose wife will this man's bride be when he dies and the brother marries her and so on and so forth? They try to complex the whole thing. The Sadducees, they come along and they try to trap Jesus with their questionings and their beckonings of him. So he's been questioned and questioned and questioned. Now it's his turn to ask these religious leaders a question himself. He says to them here in verse 42 of Matthew 22, he says, what think ye of Christ, Messiah, the anointed one? Whose son is he? And they said to him, he is the son of David. He's the son of David. That was the most prominent, you know, phrase or term to describe Messiah in the times of Jesus. He's the son of David. That's who he is. That's whose son he is. And Jesus says in verse 43, how then does David in spirit, that's what Matthew says, Mark says, by the Holy Ghost. How does David then, by the Holy Ghost, and then he quotes Psalm 110, How does he call him Lord, saying, verse 44, the Lord, all caps, notice that there, Yahweh, Jehovah. How does Yahweh or Jehovah say unto my Lord, just capital L, the rest lowercase, that's Adonai, two different words. In the Greek here, it's the same, but in the original language, it's not. How does Yahweh say to Adonai, everyone with me? Two different terms there. How does Yahweh or Jehovah say to Adonai, sit thou on my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool? If David then calls him Lord, verse 45, how is he his son? If David calls Jesus Lord, how is Jesus his son? Jesus is asking this question. I think this is fascinating. And no man, verse 46, was able to answer him a word. They were not able. They had no way that they could respond to this. So neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. And listen, chronologically speaking, we are days away from the cross with Christ. So even though there are chapters left in Matthew's gospel, and this will take me so much time to get through, wait till we get to Matthew 24 alone. I mean, it is extraordinary. It is unique in its nature. There's no other passages in the New Testament quite like it. So even though it will take us months to get through, he's only days from the cross. So at this point, he'll sort of, for lack of better words, turn his back to these religious people who are not sincere in their questioning of him, and he will begin to just predominantly speak to the crowds and his disciples, the common people, as Mark calls it. So this is sort of the end now of the arguing that Jesus will have because of the religious leaders' drilling of him. However, I will tell you this, next week the whole chapter is about religious hypocrisy. Jesus will turn his back to these men, and he will talk to the crowds of their religious hypocrisy. Then we'll move into end time study in Matthew 24. Father, help us now, we ask, as we come to you in prayer. Help us to understand, Lord, these things that are before us. They're short in the passage here, Lord. There's not many things that are said, but what is said is loud. What is said is important, Lord. What is said is to be grabbed a hold of. And I cannot communicate, Lord, your heart apart from your spirit. So I pray right now for the gift of simplicity, just to speak really simply, that every person could hear and understand what it is that you want said. And that's what my prayer is, that what you want said would be said and nothing else would be said. That we could grab a hold of, Lord, what's in this text for us as this first service this morning. So bless our time, Lord. Open our ears and our hearts. Give us a focus and attention span, Lord, for the duration of this Bible study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are three things, I guess. I don't love to do this, but I think it helps on Sunday mornings. There are three things, I guess, that I'm seeking to predominantly communicate to you in this message this morning. And the first thing is that Jesus wants you to truly know who he is. That his identity is of utmost importance to him, and also to you. He really wants you to know who he truly is. He wants all men to know who he truly is, and I'll seek to give that to you using Philippians 2 in just a moment. The second thing is that I see here that I think is of utmost importance for us to give our attention to is this. What you do with him after you discover or learn of who he is entirely up to you. You have absolute free will to leave here today with you know, this is who I believe Jesus is. You can do that. He wants you to do that. I want you to do that. You know, we want you to do that. You're allowed by God, if I can say that. He has given you your free will to do with him as you would. You know, after he makes clear to you, like he made clear to the religious crowd in the times of him walking this earth, he says you can leave here with your evaluation as you see fit. And then thirdly and finally here, I want to point out that although you may leave here rejecting him, he is absolutely relentless in his pursuit of you. And he will give opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, unlike anyone in the whole world. After rejection a few times, man, usually we say, okay, enough's enough. My pride is being hurt. I'm being offended. I don't want to look silly any longer. I'm going to give up on the person that's rejecting me. God is not that way. There is no pride that he has. There is no this, you know, a haughtiness where there's this, oh, he's insulting me or she's insulting me. He will keep pursuing. I believe the scripture is clear on that. So we'll look at that together this morning. These main things, these plain things, the plain things are the main things, and the main things are the plain things in Scripture. And I think that these are the things that rise from the pages most strongly. Jesus is speaking to these men who are drilling him. They're asking him question after question after question, and they're only doing it to trap him. They're not sincere in anything that they are asking. And then he finally, at the end of it all, he says to them, I got a question for you. He says, I want to know, what do you think of Christ? Who do you think that Christ is? Like, whose son is he? And they give him back what most would say. If you grabbed anybody on the streets walking there in Jerusalem in that day, they would say the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one of God, he's the son of David. That was the politically correct answer. It would be like this. It'd be like me coming down with a microphone and going around the room this morning and just randomly drawing people and saying, you know, who do you think that Jesus is? I think a lot of the answers would be things like this. He was a good man. He was a great teacher. He was a scholar in many of senses of the word. You know, he was a revolutionizer. He was one who really just changed the culture. I mean, he changed the world, essentially, didn't he? I mean, he was a prophet. He spoke things that had not yet happened, and they've happened. Or he would speak things that were timely in season during his walking of the earth. There would be a lot of things that would be said of Jesus that would be true in nature. They would be true in essence, but they wouldn't be, you know, they wouldn't be exact as to who he is completely. It wouldn't be the fullness of who he is. And that's what we have here in the text. They say the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one of God, that's what this word means. It's not, listen, it's not Jesus is his first name and Christ is his last name. Okay, honestly, and I'm not seeking to belittle or demean anyone. I'm trying to be so base and sincere so that I can just effectively communicate God's word. It's all I ever want to do. I just want to be a conduit of his love and of his heart to you guys. That's it. It's not Jesus is his first name and Christ is his last. Jesus is God who has become salvation. Savior, Christ, right? That's who he is, and that he's the anointed one. He's the sent one from God to be the salvation to the world. The Jews didn't fully understand that. The Jews thought that the Messiah was like going to be the anointed one from God, the sent one from God, but to be a political figure, to be a warrior. David, he was Israel's greatest king. He's the one who slew the giant with a stone. He's the one who fought a lion and a bear and beat both of them up. He's the one who really had no fear. He was victorious. He's the one who enlarged Israel's borders greater than any other king before him or after him. This is a man that was victorious, physically speaking. So when they thought of the Messiah, they thought of a physical ruler, one who would come from the loins of David, from the genealogy of David, that would be like David and finally overthrow all of their oppressors. At that time, it would be Rome. It had been Persia. It had been the Babylonians. It had been many of other nations up till that point. They had enough. So when they thought of Messiah, they thought of some physical king that was going to come from the loins of David, a descendant of David, that was going to put an end to all of their misery. So was their answer correct when they said, that's who he is? Absolutely. That is who he is. And when Jesus quotes Psalm 110 and challenges their response to whose son he is, he's not saying that their assessment was wrong. He's saying that their understanding was incomplete. Are you with me? See, he's not saying, oh, no, Messiah is not the son of David. You don't understand Scripture. You don't understand the Davidic covenant, which is what that falls underneath. He's just saying this. The way that you see him, Messiah, the way that you deem him to be when he comes on the scene is incomplete. He's more than that. Messiah is not just the son of man, he's the son of God. Now, if you don't see Messiah as the son of God, then him being the son of man doesn't do very much for you. You have to see him as both to get a complete picture of who he is, the Savior of God. He cannot be the Savior of God if he is not both the son of man and the son of God. Amen? Let me show you what I mean in Philippians chapter 2. You don't need to come. If you want to, you can. Guys in the back, if it's easy for you to put on the screen, maybe you can do that. If it's not, no sweat. I'll read it to you. Philippians chapter 2, just verses 5 and 6. Let me use these two verses as sort of like just a summation of the nature of Christ. There are plenty of other passages in Scripture, but I'll just use this here so that we can move to our second point. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says this. Paul writing to the Philippians, Jesus speaking to you and I through his inspired and errant word this morning. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who, speaking of Jesus, who being in the form of God, everyone got that? Being in the form of God, the exact image of God. Who is Jesus? Is he just a man? No, he is the Son of God, and he is the second person of the Trinity. He is God. Listen, John 1 says this, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's Jesus. He is in the form of God. He is in the image of God, the morph of God. That's the Greek word. The express image of God. He was in that form from eternity past. How long has he been in existence for? From eternity past, from everlasting to everlasting. There is no beginning to his days. The Ancient of Days. Being in the form of God, verse 6 of Philippians 2, thought it not robbery or a thing to be grasped after. He did not think it robbery, being equal with God, but rather made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant. That is called, in theology, kenosis. That is, here's what Jesus did. Jesus, he is God who became man. Other religions teach about how men can become gods. Other religions teach about how Jesus is a prophet, how Jesus is a teacher, how he's all these things, and a lot of it is true, but it doesn't end there. It goes like this, dot, dot, dot. But he is God who has always been, who became these things. Do you understand? The deity of Jesus Christ is the most important part of your faith. And it's also the most attacked part of your faith. The deity of Jesus and the inerrancy and supremacy of the Scriptures. This morning, I will seek to fasten both of those things in your life. Jesus is God from eternity past, who became a man, who humbled himself, who subjected himself to another's will, the Father's will, and he took upon him, in addition to his deity, he took upon himself humanity. Kenosis. It's not what he emptied himself of, it's what he emptied himself into. The vessel of a human being born of a virgin, conceived by the Spirit of God. Jesus then is the God-man. He's not just the son of David, most importantly, he's the Son of God. And he had to be that to die for our sins. You know, I'm sitting at breakfast with my children yesterday. I said, who is Jesus to you guys? And they gave me answers, and their answers were correct. I said, but you guys got to understand, and if you can get this while you're young, you'll be so much more further ahead in the game. Listen, you got to understand this. He is God. Don't let anybody ever tell you anything different. He is God, and he became a man. But why did he have to become a man? Why did he have to be both? Because what I'm telling you guys, I tell this to my children, I said is that if he's just God, he doesn't do me much good. But if he's just man, he can't help me. So why does he have to be the God-man? Why am I sweating this so hard? Why am I putting such an emphasis on this to them and to you this morning? Because in order for him to be my Savior, to redeem me from my sins, he has to be both. He has to be God because God is the only sinless one. Nobody on this whole earth ever has walked the earth or is walking the earth now or ever will walk the earth is sinless. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So the only one who is blemish-free is God. We all think things, do things, participate in things that are displeasing to the Lord. So we need one that is beyond us, and that is God. In nature, that is sinless, that is perfect, that's God. But if we just have a God that is all of those things, then there's no way that he can pay the sacrifice for all of our sins. There's no way that he can make my wrongs right because he's too distant from me. There's a gap between us and him. There's a great space between us and him. There's no way for me to get to him now if it's just a God of perfection and I'm a man of sin. So God said this from eternity past. When did he come up with this plan? Before the world was ever even created. Back in Genesis 3 is the first mention of it, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. That was prophecy of Jesus Christ in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. So ever since the fall of man, the federal head of all humanity, Adam and Eve, ever since that moment, there was a plan in place, and well before it, that God would send his son into the world as the son of man through the loins of David, the seed of Abraham. That's why Israel was ever even developed as a nation, so that Jesus can be birthed into this world, that he can leave glory and he can empty himself into the vessel of a human being so that he can be the God-man who lives a sinless, perfect life, yet be a human being that could take our sin upon him and be our sacrifice, our substitutionary atonement, so that all the wrath of God can be poured upon him and we can be forgiven of our sins. And now, as he died on that tree with his arms out wide, he bridges us who are sinners to God who is sinless. He has to be the God-man. He has to be the Son of God so that he can be our Savior. So he says to the crowd that day, you guys are right in essence. You have an understanding, yes, that he is the Son of David, but he's more than that. Now, what you want to do with that is up to you. You can say that makes sense. That bears witness with my spirit. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is in this world, convicting the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. So like when I'm preaching, I have a confidence. I have a confidence because I know what I'm preaching is truth. And that's the reason why I'm passionate, because I know what I'm preaching is truth. But the other reason why I have a confidence is because I know that I'm not alone. I know that the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, the author of the scripture, takes what I'm sharing with you and tells you in the depths of your being that what that guy up there is saying is truth in life. I know that. The Bible tells me so. That the Holy Spirit of God, that I'm, as I give forth the word of God and the heart of Jesus, I'm doing that in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. That's pretty powerful. So don't ask me to work for you and sell different things, because I can't sell different things where the Holy Spirit isn't for sure with me. You understand what I'm saying? The Holy Spirit goes before me and with me and after me and any other messenger of Scripture, and he bears witness in the hearts and the ears of the listeners, and he says, this is true. This makes sense. Even if you don't love it, even if you don't like it, when I say, hey, we're all sinners, we've all fallen short, we need the Son of God to die on the cross for our sins. You know, even though there's that hesitancy, there's that natural resistance toward that, you know, I'm better than this guy, I haven't done these things. After we get past all that and the Holy Spirit is speaking to our hearts, you might think it's your conscience, maybe it is in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, but as you listen to that, you can either say, okay, I throw in the towel, this is life and I need to receive and believe, or you can say, eh, no thank you. The choice is always yours. The choice is always mine. God has made us that way. We're not robots. We're not necessarily programmed to believe in that we have no out if we don't want to. We can walk away like these guys walked away. Now, what's astounding to me is that they're looking essentially into the eyes of Yahweh. They're looking at a visual of God Almighty in the man Jesus. And they're looking at him, and they're listening to him. And I can't imagine his eyes and his tone and his verbiage as it's coming out of his mouth. I can't imagine the power and the anointing. But they're doing that, and the majority of them, the mass of them, are going to listen, and they're going to hear. And even though they're stumped, and they're probably stumped because a lot of it makes sense, they're still going to choose to say, no, thank you. And you and I can do that too. It's to your detriment. It's to your danger. It's to your potential downfall, but that's between you and God. He allows you and I to see him the way that we want to see him and to do with him what we'd want to do. Isn't that pretty incredible? To me, that's pretty incredible. That's what love is. Love doesn't force itself. God is love. Love doesn't lord over somebody. Love doesn't manipulate. Love doesn't force. Love allows response the way that response wants to be had. Love allows freedom. You can't make people love you, and God understands that. So I want to say that to you. I want to put an emphasis on that this morning. You can do with God whatever you want to do. I just want to say this before I move to my third and closing point. There's really nothing else in the world that makes sense the way that God's word makes sense. about all of the issues of life, about everything that Jesus addresses in Scripture. You know, I mean, he's the Son of God, but he's also the Son of Man. And in being the Son of Man, he has relatability to every topic that you and I can ever come across in all of life. So he connects to us and with us on the earthly level, but also on the heavenly level. So he gives me answers about origin, and he gives me answers about life after death and why death even came into being to begin with. Aren't those life's greatest questions? Why am I here? Why am I here? How about this? How did I get here? How did this world come into being? Where do we go after the grave? Is there life after death? Aren't these like the biggest questions that philosophers and thinkers, you know, spend their lifetime on focusing in on and trying to answer and address? I would think so. These are pretty big questions. But not just the heavenly, but also the earthly. Parenting. You know, how I'm to be as a husband and as a wife and as a friend and as a brother. Jesus in his word, the Bible, addresses all of these things. Gives reasoning and perspective to all of these things that make so much sense. So before you walk away because you're offended, before you walk away because you don't know everything about him and his word, so you're not quite ready to commit, I just ask you to consider the parts that you do know and understand. And consider them heavily before you make that decision. Make sure that it's an educated decision before you throw on the towel on the Son of God. Amen? Third and final point is this. What I think is amazing about Jesus, as I've already said to you in the beginning here, is his relentless pursuit. You know, you look at this here this morning, and if you look at Jesus the way that you look at man, you can say, and if he were just the Son of Man, perhaps he would do, you know, he could just easily say, okay, I've had enough of you guys. You've asked me so many of questions. All your questions have been insincere. All your questions have been asked with an agenda. You've patronized me. You've humiliated me. You've embarrassed me. Heck, you've even wasted my time. I've got a few days left with these 11 remaining apostles. I've got a few days left with these crowds. I do not have time for this nonsense. I mean, couldn't you appreciate if he said that? And couldn't you even relate more so to him if he had said that? But Jesus here is so unlike any other man as the God-man, where he, one more time, it seems, at least in Matthew's recording, he gives opportunity for them to be enlightened. Who am I? Now, who does your sister say that I am? Now, who does your husband say that I am, or your wife say that I am, or your buddies say that I am, or your religious instructors from childhood say that I am, or even the guy up on the stage say that I am? I'm asking you directly, who do you say that I am? Who do you think Christ is? What do you do with Christ? Because when you stand before his throne, and you'll stand before his throne, there will be nobody else next to you that you can say, well, he said, or she said, or this is what they said. It will be you and God. So what I think is fascinating about Jesus is I believe that every person in their lifetime has ample opportunities to answer this question rightly. And I think different things come into our lives, through our lives, that allow us to have, if you would, we say an epiphany, an awakening. For the wise men that came and saw Jesus, it was a star in the east that led them to his stable. The Lord allows stars to appear in your life. The Lord allows things to come into your life, scenarios to come into your life, so that you can say, okay, the outlook is bleak. I'm going to try the uplook. Things on the horizontal seem confusing. Things on the horizontal seem strange. And for whatever which reason, you find yourself in a service like this. You find yourself in a conversation with somebody else who gets born again, if you would. And there's opportunity by the living God for you to answer this question. Who do you think Christ is? What do you do with Jesus Christ and his proclamation that he is the way, that he is the truth, that he is the life, and that no man has ever come, is coming, or will come to the Father except through him, because he's the God-man. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Why is my mom dying of this disease? Why did this happen to my friend in that car accident? Why is my spouse unwilling to reconcile with me? Why is my child hooked on drugs? I say that there's so much more than what just appears on the surface. It is God's way of getting your attention for you to answer this utmost supreme question, what do you think of Christ? Because your eternity weighs in the balance. Church is supposed to be so much more than me just getting up here teaching topicals on surfacey things. This here is the epicenter of all of your ideology. What do you think of Christ? You can do what you want with him. You can walk away from him, or here's the most beautiful part, you can embrace him. In Mark's gospel, it closes, and this is where I'll close to, by saying that after he's done with these people that he is squared off with, it says that the common people, not the religious people, not the people that go to church, not the people that went to Bible school, not the people who are religious, but the common people, the everyday average Joe, those types of people, the stay-at-home moms, the school teachers, the engineers, the construction workers, these types of people, they received and they believed and they were glad. Isn't that amazing to you this morning? For me, that's fascinating because I can say that Jesus Christ is God. He's the Son of God and he's the Savior of me. He's my Savior. And I can have access into salvation, into eternity with him simply because of that declaration and belief in my heart. While others who have went to institutes and seminaries and all these other places to become degreed in theology, they can still be choking, gagging over the profession of Christ and not have access yet to his throne. Common people can when religious people can't. You could be here today and your world can be, you know, completely turned upside down, completely rocky and shifty and unsettled and just twisted. And you could be here in disarray this morning. You can be here without having not much fundamental understanding about the God of the Bible. And the invitation goes out to you today with no prerequisite, with no, you know, a qualifying statement added to it. It just simply goes out to you and says this: if you think of Christ what the Bible says of Christ, you can be saved from your sins. You can have a new life where old things pass away and everything becomes new. You can have the surety of heaven because he's the Son of God, so that when you die, that you will pass from this life into eternity with him. You can have answers to all of the things that go on the horizontal in the world right now because he's the Son of Man. You can have all of these things unlocked, unleashed to you, for you, if you simply confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart. So the worship team's going to come, and I'm going to just sort of pause right here. Next week, we'll pick up and continue chapter 23 with religious hypocrisy. If that's a major hang-up for you, if that's a major, like, reservation for you as to why you have yet received Jesus, come back next week. Come back next week and see what Jesus has to say about, you know, about phony religious people, about fakers, about those who say one thing and do other things. Come and see what he has to say. But let me tell you this. Don't let those who are that in your life be what keep you from Jesus. He is far from that. He never said to be something that he wasn't. He never pretended to be anything that he truly wasn't indeed. That's what man has done with him. Well, he's a good teacher. He's a prophet. Right, but is he God? Well, I don't know if I'd say he's God. Well, then you're making him a hypocrite. He never made himself a hypocrite. You're making him a hypocrite if that's all you deem him to be. Because a good person and a person that is a prophet wouldn't say things that they know they are not. Jesus said, I am God. A good man would not say he is God if he is God, not God. A good man would not make prophetic statements in the name of being a prophet that would not be things that would come to pass and not be things that are truth if that's indeed what he was. So in other words, you've got it twisted if that's all that you say that he is. And you have made him what you say that you can't stand, a hypocrite. You have made him that. He never made himself that. He said, I'm not just good. I'm not just a prophet. I am God. I am sent from God. I am God. I'm the access to God. That's it. Nothing more left to talk about on his end. This is who I am. What do you think? He says this morning. If you're here and you say, you know, I really would like to respond to this. I'd really like to secure what I think of Christ. I wanna deem him to be what he is. I wanna out loud profess that he is God, and I want this newness of life. I want this acceptance of Almighty Lord that I could have this forgiveness of sins. At the end of the service, there will be men here in the front. I'll be out in the foyer. We'd love to talk with you, further answer questions, potentially pray with you, give you a Bible if you don't have one, and give you that opportunity to do what the Bible says, that if you believe in your heart and you profess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. Amen? Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you, God, that it is enlightening, that it is accurate, that it answers so much, God, of things that we are uncertain of or that we wonder about, Lord. It brings clarity. It brings healing. It brings relief. It's an agent, Lord, unlike any other agent, and we are thankful for that and your spirit. And we ask you as we sing this closing song to you, that you would further penetrate, Lord, to the depths of every being that is here today, your heart on these things, and that nobody would walk away from you in disbelief, but rather, Lord, that they would confess and receive and believe you as their Savior King. We thank you, God, for dying on the cross for our sins. We thank you, most importantly, that you rose again. We thank you that you are seated at the right hand of the Father and that you ever liveth to make intercession for us. We thank you that you have promised us that you have gone to prepare a place for us and that you will come again to receive us unto yourself. We thank you for the future and the hope that is locked up in you, Jesus. We thank you that it is beside us. We thank you that it's in spite of us, that it's not because of us. We thank you that it's all predicated upon your performance and not ours. And we as common people receive you, we love you, and we want to offer this closing song of praise to you. In Jesus' name we pray, all God's people said, amen. Let's stand to worship the Lord.